Once I drifted out in sin, had no hope nor joy within, and my soul was burdened down with pride. Then my Savior came along, and He showed me I was wrong. And now I know I'm on the winning side. Well, I am on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Now praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. From the straight and narrow way, I was drifting every day. Out upon the waters deep and wide. But it all is over now. Glory light is on my brow, and my soul is on the winning side. Well, I am on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Now praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. I will never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near. And in Him so often I confide. He's the keeper of my soul since I gave Him full control. And He placed me on the winning side. Well, I am on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Now praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Now praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side.
Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. I trust you realize if you're saved, you're on the winning side too. Amen. Before we get into the message tonight, let me give you a couple of requests that have come to my attention. Let's pray for Shirley Woodward, had a heart attack. And this is Sister Patsy and Peggy's mother, Dotson. So if you would pray for Shirley Woodward, heart attack. Also for her brother, Earl Gallahue, has a bone cancer and a brain tumor. And so let's pray for these two individuals need prayer. And if you would just make that a matter of prayer for that family. Next Sunday night, the Lord willing, we'll give you a update on the loan proceedings and a business meeting following our evening service. Just give you an update on the loan proceedings, the money that's going to finance the purchase of the property that we voted last week to negotiate on, and also the annex building that we voted to construct right here beside this building. And so you'll want to pray for about that and be here certainly for the service, but remain after the service so that you can hear what's going on with the loan proceedings, okay? Be a part in everything that your church does. I can't overemphasize how important it is to just engulf yourself in every aspect of your local church. It's very, very important. When our children were young, we made a decision, really before we had children, but as our children began to be born into our family, we just made a decision that we're going to have our children involved in the church. We're going to build our family around God's institution, the church. And by the grace of God, we tried to do that, and we think that they turned out okay. From time to time, I'm a little concerned about a couple of them. But to be fair to them, they probably are a little concerned about me from time to time as well. But I will tell you this, you can't go wrong by building your home and your family on the foundation of God's Word and having your family in the ministries of a local New Testament Bible-believing church, and not just having them there, but getting them involved in the ministries of that church. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. So we were talking this morning about this man, the Apostle Paul, on how that he had made this statement, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How does a man get to that place in his life? How does one come to the place where they say, you know, for me to live is Christ, and to die is even better? So you see, one is for Christ, the other is with Christ. You see the difference that the apostle is making here? For to me to live is Christ. One's for Christ. But to die is gain. That's with Christ, because the same person said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so one is, either way, thank God I get Christ. Amen. I'm with Him, or for Him in life, but I'm with Him if I should die and go on. Now, how does someone get to that place? How does someone get to the place where it's win-win? You can't lose. And that's the place we all want to find ourselves in. You can't lose. Either way, you have Christ. You have Christ, we heard it tonight in song, you're on the winning side. You can't lose that way. How do you get there? Well, certainly by trusting Him as your personal Savior. By realizing you're a sinner and that there's nothing in you, nothing, zero, nothing in you that can meet the demands of God's righteousness. Nothing in us as man. We have nothing to bring. We have nothing to offer God. We've been talking in our Sunday school class. We are spiritually bankrupt. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're poor in spirit. We're broken. We're empty. We have nothing to bring, nothing to offer. So that's where it begins. But that's not where it has to end. You see, once you become a Christian, then there has to be some dedication, some consecration. And don't let that word scare you. That word simply means to be set apart, to live for a purpose, for a cause, to be set apart for God's service, to be sanctified, to be placed in that position that God positions you through His righteousness. See, when we're saved, we have positional righteousness, but as we carry out Christianity, that's called practical righteousness. And we have that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live the Christian life. So in yourself, Paul is saying here in verse number 21, "For to me to live is Christ," I couldn't do it on my own. When I read a statement like that, I think there's no way I can do it. You know, before I got saved, the thing that fear overtook me, the thing I feared the most was, I can't live like these people. I would see good Christian people and I think, you know, I can't do that. Now, part of it, granted, was I wasn't willing to. Okay, I didn't have the mindset to. I did not have the will to. I did not have the desire to. I wanted to live for me. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And yet when I would think about a change of life, when I would think about the need for change in my life, there would be this fear that would creep up in my mind. I can't live like that. I can't be good and do those things. I would fail. I'm glad for the night that someone told me, "You're exactly right. You cannot do this in your own. You cannot live the Christian life without the fullness of Christ. You cannot live for Christ. You must die to self and allow Christ to live through you." Now that's what this man is saying. "For to me to live is Christ." Christ through me. I'm crucified with Christ. He wrote in another place. Right? I'm dead to self. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Listen to me now. Yet not I. For me to live. Yet not I. But Christ which liveth in me. Right? And so we are to die to ourselves and allow Christ to live through us. And so when you look at this verse of Scripture, understand he is saying, for to me to live is Christ. I must die to myself, and I must allow Christ to live life through me. All right? That's the Christian experience. Now we have to yield. There must be a yielding so that our members, Romans 6, Paul covers this in detail. We're to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, so that as Christ lives through us, he carries out his will and his purpose for my life, for your life, for our lives as believers. Now, I want you to notice something that happens here in this progression. He's writing here to a group of people. Many of them he's won to the Lord himself. And we looked at this when we studied it in detail, and I'm not going to go back into this. But when he visited there in Philippi, he met individuals and he dealt with them, the jailer, Lydia, the sorcerer. There were others that he dealt with. Some he led to Christ and they formed this church. Others no doubt came later. And now he's writing this letter. And he's telling them, as part of their discipleship and part of their growth and development and advancement in the Christian experience, he's telling them, you can be a good Christian. You know, I fear that sometimes people look around and say, well, you know, we can't be a good Christian in this culture. In the culture in which we live, you just can't live for Jesus anymore. Well, sure you can. Sure you can. I'm going to tell you something that's very important. And you, at first you're going to think, what does that have to do with anything, preacher? But I want you to listen to me. Here's something that's killing a lot of young people in particular, but I'm going to say all people of all ages. We're not preparing for worship anymore. We have people who come to church and they have 1,000 things on their mind. They stay up to 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. They come dragging into the church house. They're falling asleep. They're nodding. And then they wonder, what's wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. What's wrong with you is you're not preparing for the most important part and time of your life. You're not preparing to get your soul fed. You're not preparing to worship God. You're not preparing your heart and your mind to take in truth that's going to transform your life. Because you're tired and you're weary and you're worn and you get fragments and pieces of what goes out from your Sunday school teacher or your pastor. And then you go and you fight the battle and you fight shorthanded. You fight without full resources because you have not prepared for what God has for you. Let me encourage you to do something. I'm glad for the teaching that Sharon and I received when we were saved. When we were saved, we were discipled and we were taught you prepare on Saturdays for Sundays. You know, the old timers used to even cook. Now, some of you in the congregation tonight will remember this. Some of you won't. You're young and you won't remember this. But some of you are a little older and you'll remember when the old timers would even prepare the meal for Sunday on Saturday. They did everything that they could so that they would have to do as little as possible on the Lord's Day. Now the Lord's Day has become just another day. Right? We cut our grass, we wash our cars, we travel, we do everything. We haven't set aside, we haven't sanctified this day any longer. And because of that, we're losing something, brethren. We're losing something. And so we need to get back that mindset to where we realize the importance of the time that is spent in the house of God. We have to come with a clear mind. We have to come with a clean heart. You see, you can't come and sit in church and look across the aisle and realize there's aught in your heart or there's ill will between you and another and somehow expect that God is going to overlook that and bless you. He will not. He will not. You will not receive the full blessing when there is grudge and resentment in your heart. You will not get to this place. I will not come to this place in my life where I can say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When I'm harboring sin in my life, when there's secret sin in my heart, when there's ill will toward my brother, it's not going to happen. And so I encourage you, Do not allow the devil to win that battle. Do not allow the flesh to overcome you. Do not allow Satan or even your own self to deceive yourself into believing that the Christian experience is going to be one of advancement and progress and growth while we're harboring unconfessed sin and resentment and ill will and disobedience in our hearts. It's not going to happen. So we must come clean. We must get to the place where we're willing to deal with some things in our lives, to prepare ourselves in every aspect of life. I would encourage you to do that. You won't be sorry that you did if you do. It'll take on a whole new, listen, the church experience, if you want to call it that, the worship service will take on a whole new light when preparation is put into it. Oftentimes, when we leave the church services, someone may ask, how was the service? You don't even have to answer that. I'm not going to ask you that because I already know how it was. It was what you made it. You're going to get out of it what you put into it. Did you pray for the service? Did you pray for the speaker? Did you pray for the music? Did you pray that God would clean your heart and open your understanding to the teaching of God's word? Do we pray? Do we prepare? Do we come with the proper mindset so that we can get the spiritual food that is necessary to come to this place in life? Listen, this does not magically happen. Please don't think that the Apostle Paul got knocked down on the road to Damascus and got up and said, wherefore to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. No, 3 years he went on the backside of a desert in Arabia. And he allowed the Spirit of God to prepare his heart and to work some things out and to put some things in so that when he got ready to use him in ministry, he could get to this place right here. It's work, brethren. It's work. I've said it often, I'll say it again. There are no magic beans in Christianity. Listen, that's fairy tale. That's pixie dust. It's not real. And somehow we've wanted to make Christianity like a fast food, convenient type store. And it's just not that way. It takes work. It takes dedication. It takes sacrifice. It takes energy. It's wearisome to the flesh for us to get to the place to where we can say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ. There's a price to pay. But thank God there's a reward to gain. So what are you saying, Paul? Well, he's saying, and I want you to, I'm going to give you three words. And then I'm just going to comment on them and I'll be through. We have communion tonight. I want you to notice these three words that I've chosen tonight to draw some principles from that I think will help you. The first word is in verse 22. It's the word fruit. In verse number 22, he said, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. So I'm thinking of fruitfulness, okay, or fruitful. Here's a man that was fruitful, and he had a desire to be fruitful. That ought to be the desire of every Christian here tonight. I want to be fruitful. I want to bear some fruit for my Lord. Then number two, look if you would in verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So here's a second word, needful. So we have fruitful that we get from fruit. And then we have needful. And then I want you to look at this third word that we'll talk about. It's in verse number 25. And he said, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy of faith. The word joy there. And we're going to take the word joyful. Now here's three good words that when the apostle was saying, for to me to live is Christ. These are words that are surrounding that thought. All right? If I'm going to represent Christ, if my life is going to be lived for Christ, or in reality, if Christ is going to live his life through me, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be fruitful, needful, joyful. How do they apply? Well, we'll start with the second one, and that's needful. Notice what the apostle said here. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, remember what he said. You know, said, I'm kind of in a twitched here. If you'll look in verse number 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he said, you know, if I stay here, then I'm going to minister to you. That's just what I do. That's who I am. And by the way, this is how you get to this place. For to me to live is Christ. It has to be about others, brethren. It has to be about others. See, that's Christ. Christ is about others. Christ is not about himself. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have that prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The Son of God himself, not my will. It's not about me. It's about you, Father. And so if we're going to emulate, if we're going to represent, if Christ is going to live his life through you, through me as a Christian, we have to come to this place to where we truly want Jesus to be represented through us. I want Christ to live his life through me. What kind of life is that going to be? Is it going to be a life of self-promotion, all about me? No. No. Someone said, and they said it aptly, you're either in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. Look at Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's where every Christian, I believe, really at some point in their life desires to be. I don't know if that's where you desire to be tonight, but at some point when you get saved, that is your desire. But now look at Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So you see, when we get to the place in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, then we've got to learn what it is to live for others. Life, it just can't be about you. Some people have gotten to the place where everything has to evolve around them. Or they're not going to play. I'm not going to be a part of it. It's just got to be about me. That's a miserable way to live. It's a miserable way. So here's what Paul said. And I want to comment on this word, a couple of thoughts, and then we'll move on. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, what are we being taught here? We're being taught that as a Christian, now these folks were saved. As a Christian, we need others. I don't need anyone, preacher. Sure you do. Sure you do. We all need someone. Say, preacher, do you need people? Absolutely. We all need someone. So Paul is writing to a church, just like fellowship. He's writing to a called out body of believers, and he's saying, you need an instructor. You need someone that will pour their life into you. You need someone who will care for you and feed you and guide you and guard you. You need a human instrument. It's needful for you. And when we allow pride and arrogancy to get us to the place where I need no man, then we're on our way down. We're on our way down. Because that's when we get to the place where we think, I can do this. This is about me. It's not about you. Now, I want to oppose that statement by saying this, or make a statement that would be on the other end of the spectrum. I'm reading a lot these days about it takes a village. Now listen, that's Clinton theology or philosophy. It does not take a village. You junk that statement and get rid of that as quick as you can. It does not take a village. It takes godly leadership and courage to train up your children according to the Bible. It takes good godly influence in the lives of your children, whether it be their teachers, whether it be their peers, whether it be their neighbors, whether it be their extended family, but it does not take a village. That is way, way off. Get that mindset out of your mind. Paul said, but it is needful that you have someone to disciple and pour their life and invest into your life. Now that's one side. What's the other side? It's needful that you do that. See, Paul poured his life into many men. Just listen, just a casual reading of the book of Acts, we find where Paul is constantly pouring his life into the likes of Silas and Timothy right? Titus and many of those. One of the most interesting things you'll do is read Paul's letters and see at the close of his letters the people that he's greeting, the people, the friendships that he made, the men and families that he was mentoring and discipling. It's a wonderful thing to see. I want to encourage you tonight, if we're going to get to the place where we can live in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, we're going to have to invest and pour our lives into others. Yes, it takes time, it takes sacrifice, and it'll take away from maybe what you want to do for yourself to do for someone else, but it's God's way. And here the Apostle Paul used a word that I want to impress on your heart: it's needful. If there was ever a time in the Christian circle that we needed people pouring themselves and taking interest into the lives of others, it's today. So can I encourage you to find you someone to mentor? Find you someone that you can invest into their life, that you can pour what God has given you over into their life and help them along life's way in their Christian experience. He uses a word here in verse number 25, right after he said it was needful, that's very, very interesting. I'm not going to get too much in detail here because of time tonight, but I do want you to look in verse 25. He said, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." You see that word furtherance? It's a word that means advancement. It's a progression. See, Paul says you've got to always be progressing. In this Christian life, there really is no neutral. You always have to be moving forward. And in order really to do that, you have to be very careful about who you allow into the sphere of influence of your life. Who you allow to pour into your life and be an influence and develop relationship and friendships with. I can't tell you the importance of this. And so the number one word is needful. It's needful for you that you allow people to tutor and to teach. Be teachable. Be pliable. But then the backside of that is you invest in some other people's lives. Let me give you this and we'll move on. Find you someone, if you're not already. You may want to go home tonight and just ask yourself some simple questions. Who am I impacting? How am I impacting them? How often do I do this? All right? You have to get involved and invest in the life of others. It brings great fulfillment. It'll get me in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. I challenge you, study the life of Jesus now, always pouring himself into others' lives. The woman at the well, Nicodemus by night. It goes on and on. Jesus dealing with individuals, the two on the road to Emmaus, dealing with people one-on-one. Yes, he spoke to multitudes. But many, many times the Lord Jesus would get alone with individual or a couple of individuals and he would pour himself into their lives. And what a difference it made. It was needful. And it's needful that we follow that example. Find you someone. It won't be hard, I guarantee you that. That needs you to invest in their life. They may even be longing for you. Now, we have to be careful not to get into inappropriate territory here. As a man, you find you a man or a young man. Say amen with me now. Or if you're going to do it as a couple, then okay, as a couple. But you certainly don't want to put yourself in a compromising and questionable situation that could call for inappropriate activity. So you have to guard against the wiles of the enemy. So as you're seeking to do this and to find this fulfillment in your life, certainly use caution and prudence. All right? Needful. Look at the second word here, if you would. The second word is in verse number 25. He said, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Joyful. Joyful. Paul said, you know, when you're growing and you're obeying and you're advancing and progressing, it's a joyful thing. It's a joyful thing. It's when you begin to kind of bog down. It's when the when you begin to take some things for God for granted, or you get that mindset, I don't need that, you know. I don't need Wednesday church. I don't need every service. I'm beyond that. Really, that's interesting. You know, if people just thought about their actions, what they say about them. And we're all this way. Our actions say things about us. And sometimes it can be not so good things. We're teaching. I was talking with someone yesterday at the men's retreat, and I said, you know, it's just important. I'm getting to the place in my life, and I don't want to lose sight of this. Everything I do, everywhere I go, I'm teaching. I don't mean I'm standing up as I am tonight, but our lives, Paul said, we're written epistles, right? In people's hearts, known and read of all men. People watch, and we're teaching lessons, brethren. The places we go, the things we say, the things we do, it teaches. So we need to be very, very cautious. Paul said here, he said, the fact that I'm going to be with you, and the fact that you're going to grow and you're going to learn and you're going to reach God's fullness in your life is going to bring great joy in your life. Joy is something that's missing in so many people's lives. People will do just about anything for a few moments of joy. When if we would just do right and follow what God has said here, we can experience a life that is joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, sometimes I wonder if Christians really believe that. You're not going to have joy unspeakable, full of glory, watching some gory movie, somebody get their, you know, decapitated or cut open, and then you wonder, what's wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You're watching the wrong stuff. Don't get mad at me now. Listening to songs that glorify adultery and drunkenness and revelry, and then wonder, what's wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You're listening to the wrong stuff. You're putting the wrong stuff in. The wrong stuff's going in. And it's going to just bring you down. So guard that. Guard that. You want to grow? Get around good teaching. Get around good people. Get around good things. Read good material. Watch good material. Listen to good material. It'll bring out joy. And then finally, he said, but I live in verse 22 in the flesh. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What's Paul referring to? The fruit of his labor. What do you want in your life? What kind of fruit you want? You know, barren trees are not very pretty. Right? Barren trees are not very comely. They're not. Full, fruitful trees. That's comely. When people think of you, what do they think of? A moaner? Someone who's always complaining, nothing's ever good enough? Or do they think of someone that's pleasant, committed, devoted, joy? I've said it often to my wife, you know, when I get older, I don't want to be a grouchy old man. I'm not going to tell you what she says. Amen. Amen, Dr. Thompson. Amen. Older. Hey. Fruit. One day this thing's going to close out. What have you lived for? Another thrill? That's it. Another possession? Another source of entertainment? You know what Paul lived for? Fruit. How do you get fruit, preacher? You make him known. You make him known. I close with this. Look, if you would, and I want you to underline verse 14 of chapter 1. Paul said, and many of the brethren, many of the brethren of the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, he said, because of my ministry, people are making him known. Did you get that? Look at it again. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're making him known. They're making Christ known. For me to live as Christ, you want fruit in your life? Make him known and encourage others by your influence, by your teachings, by your life, to make him known, to be bold, to speak the word of the Lord. Make him known. The second thing, verse number 18, underline. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. We're talking about fruit. Make him known. And then preach him. You say, well, preacher, I'm not a preacher. Well, then testify of him. Tell others of him. Tell others. Make him known. Make him known. Preached. And then finally, in verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or by death. Christ is magnified. Now here's three things that Paul said that summarized his life. I made him known. I preached him. I magnified him. That's why he could say in verse number 21, he didn't just pull that out of the air somewhere. It happened because it was a progression. I've made him known. I've preached him. I've magnified him. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I said it this morning, and I want to be very careful here that no one would leave a service with teaching like I've given you, which is, listen, it's surface teaching. It's just really, it's identifying your purpose in life. And I don't want anyone to leave here and say, well, man, if I could just be in full-time Christian service, I could say what Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. You don't have to be in full-time Christian service to be in Philippians 1:21. You could go to work tomorrow, or you could just take tomorrow's Memorial Day and take the day off. You could go to work Tuesday. Regardless of what job, what occupation you have, and you can live Philippians 1:21. Listen to me now. Whether it's an office job, whether it's a job in the field, whether it's a blue collar, white collar, whatever you want to call it, or however we have allowed the world to coin and term our occupations. If you are doing what God purposed you to do, you can live in Philippians 1:21. You don't have to have on a tie and a coat or a dress as a lady, and you don't have to sit in a church office or a Christian school somewhere. Regardless of where you are or what you do in life, you can allow Christ to live through you. You can make him known. And you can magnify him. But it's a choice. It's a choice. I pray that you'd make that choice. The choice is yours. No one's going to twist your arm and put it behind your back and make you do it. If they do, then, you know, it's not worth doing. Do you want to be there? Do you really want to be there? I just want my life to count for Jesus. I just want others to see Jesus in me. I want them to know the difference that he makes in one's life. You know? Don't you? I want people to know the difference that Jesus makes. The joy that he gives. The purpose in life. Thank God for purpose. I don't want to just exist. I want to live. I want to live. I don't want to just count down the days until I leave this old world. I want to do meaningful things with purpose that would exalt the name of Christ and bring more people to him. I believe many of you do too. I pray that all of you would. Let's all stand to our feet.